Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want to read the whole chapter for us this morning. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and praise you again for this time this morning. We're thankful for the hymns of the faith, and Lord, we praise you and we rejoice in you, Lord, even as we started to sing this morning, Lord, for you are worthy of all our praise and all our adoration. And Lord, we know that you are a holy God, even thrice holy. And Lord, we pray that you would quicken us now as we would look into your word together. May the Spirit of God minister to each and every heart and every need here this morning, Lord, that your will would be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to focus particularly on the latter part of the chapter, verse 19 through 31, and I want us to consider the reality of hell for a couple of reasons at least. One, it's a reminder of what we've been saved from, and another reason is it's a reminder of what the lost need to be saved from. And sometimes we can grow so complacent and so blasé about hell as to live as though it almost wasn't a reality. And we need to remind ourselves sometimes of what the Lord Jesus taught about hell and what the scriptures in general teach. C.S. Lewis spoke one time about a gravestone inscription that he saw. And he said, on the tombstone, on the gravestone, was this inscription, Here lies an atheist. All dressed up and no place to go. And C.S. Lewis said, I bet he wishes that were so. The reality is that every atheist who dies outside of Christ will go to a devil's hell one day. And so will every good person outside of Christ, and so will every righteous person outside of Christ, and so will every liar and every unbeliever and the abominable and murderers and sorcerers and whoremongers all will have their place in the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. And the atheists laugh and mock, and we spoke to a man yesterday who said he was an atheist. I said, well, it's an interesting thing. I've never met anybody yet who can truly be an atheist and say that with conviction. To say there is no God is one thing. To know there is no God is another thing altogether. And the Lord Jesus taught much about hell. In this passage here, we find him teaching about it. He seems to pull back the veil a little bit and give us a little glimpse into what happens when people die. I want to look first of all at some other scriptures that the Lord Jesus spoke about hell and then come back to this passage. It's interesting, and I haven't counted the verses, but I understand that the Lord Jesus spoke nearly double the occasions of hell than he did heaven. As he was often warning people about hell and the danger of dying outside of trusting him as their saviour. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, and I want to look at some of the verses here that whereby the Lord Jesus taught about hell. In Matthew chapter 5, his warning about the sin of adultery and lusting after a woman in verse 27 of chapter 5, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. By the way, we live in a day and age where it's almost thou shalt commit adultery, the way people are living. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. All right, the Lord Jesus speaks here about hell. In chapter 8 and verse 12. I'll read firstly verse 11 for us. Matthew 8:11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, now it's a reference to hell. He doesn't use the word hell there, but he speaks about this place of outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In chapter 10 and in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." All right, the Lord Jesus, teaching there, says we're to fear God, we're not to fear men, because God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In chapter 13, in verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Again, he's speaking of this place of fire, place of wailing, a place of gnashing of teeth. A lot of preachers today would hold back on this and tell you, I don't think they're literal flames. The Lord Jesus taught they were, I believe. They say it's just a place where it's not very pleasant to be. They deny it. The modernists deny the reality of hell, and they are in opposition to the Lord Jesus. In chapter 22... in verse 12, "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If we would just read the scriptures as they're written and as the Lord Jesus spoke, then there can be no doubt in our minds about the reality of hell. It's a place where there is eternal fire, is a place of torment, is a place of much suffering. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have a look in Matthew 25 and see here the Lord Jesus tells us for whom hell was primarily made. In verse 41 of Matthew 25, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." All right, it's everlasting fire, the place of hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. God originally prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Wasn't first of all prepared for mankind. Why? Because when God made man in his own image, they were innocent and it was all very good. They hadn't sinned. They were in fellowship with God. There was no need for them to one day face the prospect of hell outside of sin. Once they fell, then of course they became a candidate for hell. And you and I have all heard people say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever in that everlasting fire? Really, they ought to ask themselves the question, how can he not send them there? You say, what do you mean? What we have today is so much focus on God's a loving God to the neglect of the fact that God is a righteous God. God is a just God. God must uphold his own law and his own penalties. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. There is a penalty for sin. And as a just judge, the Lord Jesus, who is the judge, but God must uphold the penalty that he himself has laid down. Now, just imagine if we were to go down to the law court there tomorrow and watch the judge presiding, And a man comes in and says, stands up there before the judge, and he's been guilty of stealing, and he's got a number of robberies to his account, and it's all clearly tabulated and all documented. It's quite clear he's guilty. And then when it comes time for the sentence, the judge says, case dismissed, you can go. Now, the man himself might be quite excited about it, but I don't think anybody else would be. Imagine if, we'll extend that a little bit further. Here's a man who has raped a young girl. He stands before the judge. He's clearly guilty. There are witnesses. The whole thing's cut and dried. And the judge says when he passes his sentence, you're free, you can go. Now, the man might be pleased, but what about the rest of us? We would be indignant. We would be shocked. We would be angry. We would have all sorts of emotions when we saw that, if that were to take place, wouldn't we? We'd all go, that's not right. How can he do that? There ought to be a penalty. It's interesting, we were talking to this man yesterday. He says he's an atheist, and he said, there ought to be a penalty. He said, I don't believe in murder, I believe in killing. And he said, some of these people, they just need a bullet. He said, the problem for you is you don't know where you get that idea from. I said, now I agree there ought to be a death penalty, and it should never have been taken away out of our legal system because it's biblical. I said, but you don't have a basis for that, just by the way. But even this atheist knows there ought to be a penalty. How does he know that? Well, number one, he had some background in church when he was young. And number two, everyone has within them this sense of right and wrong, our conscience accusing, excusing. God has placed within every one of us this knowledge of right and wrong. Now, we can sear our conscience and go and do the most heinous sin in the book. But for God to stand there or sit there on his judgment throne one day and mankind come filing past and with their huge load of sin and all the things that they've done, and God says, that's all right, you can come into heaven. That's all right, you can come into heaven because I'm a loving God. You can come in, you can come in. Hitler, come in, welcome, nice to have you. Idi Amin, come in, great to see you. And on it goes. And we would be horrified, we would be shocked, we would be amazed. We would have all sorts of feelings and emotions. We say, God, what's going on here? What's going on here? How come these people are coming into heaven? There must be some penalty for them, surely. Now, I know we ourselves would look and say, Lord, I'm going to be careful how I say this because I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be here either. And Lord, it's only by your grace, and it's only because of the blood we've sung about this morning that's cleansed me from all sin, that I am worthy. I'm not worthy in and of myself. I understand that. But Lord, these people here, they are clearly guilty. There's been no dealing with their sin. Lord, you have to deal with it in some way. Now, you and I, I'm sure, wouldn't say, Lord, let's just throw them into hell forever, because I think that'd be good. It's such a hideous thought that I can't get my mind on it properly. The fact that someone who rejects Christ is going to be in hell forever and ever and forever and forever and for eternity in a place of torment. But that's what the scriptures teach, and we need not to shy away from that. We need to be able to say that grievingly. We need to be able to say that with compassion for those out there. But that is the reality. We forget how sinful sin is before God. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, Paul wrote about in the book of Romans, that sin is an offense to a holy God, that one sin, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of all, and God is so holy and so pure and so above us that he would ever deign to come and die for us is an amazing thing. But God commendeth his love toward us, the amazing love of God and the grace of God. Next time someone says, how come a loving God sends people to hell? Ask them, why wouldn't a loving God send them to hell if he's going to uphold his own laws and the truth and be a just judge? But have a look in Luke chapter 16. I want to come back and see the situation now. It's interesting to think about this. Much of this passage hinges on verse 14. Well, you've thought about this before, but verse 19 through 31 very much hinges on verse 14. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus has just spoken about money and the need to be faithful in our monetary dealings so that he can commit to us the true riches. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And so the Lord Jesus now from verse 19 and following teaches them what will happen to people like themselves who are covetous for riches and for wealth and for the applause of men. You see, verse 19 through 31 hinges on verse 14. The Pharisees also who were covetous. And so the Lord Jesus teaches them about what happened to a rich man, a man who was clearly covetous, a man who lived for the things and the possessions that he owned. There was a certain rich man. And by the way, this is not a parable. There are those who would argue this is a parable. The Jehovah's Witness would tell you this is a parable. You ask them what the parable is, they can't tell you, but they believe it's a parable. Why? Because they deny the reality of hell. They say what happens when you die, you're annihilated unless you get into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus knows nothing about annihilation, taught nothing about it. In fact, taught quite the opposite as we find here. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was obviously a very, very wealthy man and fed sumptuously every day he feasted. Every day fed sumptuously, a very wealthy man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And remember, this is being aimed, number one, at the Pharisees who were covetous. He's trying to teach them and tell them something. And he's doing a contrast here between the rich man and Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This man is in desperate condition at the doors of a man who is rich with fine purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day. And he allows this beggar, Lazarus, to be there at his door and allows the dogs to lick him, and it would seem like he does very little to help him. Covetous man. Think about the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus said they were putting burdens on people that they themselves couldn't carry. They were not concerned about people. They were concerned about the applause of men. They were concerned to be seen of men. How this rich man parallels those Pharisees. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. There's no full stop or pause there. He died, his body was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It would seem, we're not going to take time to go into that this morning, but prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two compartments in what is called Hades, one known as paradise or Abraham's bosom, the other as hell or place of torment, Hades. And these two men died, and the Lord says, I want to just give a little insight into what happens when they died. One went down into, remember, he's talking to the Jews now, he's talking to the Pharisees, the resurrection hasn't taken place, and so he's talking about the reality of people dying in his day. And he says the rich man went down into a place of torment, and the Lazarus, the beggar, went down into a place he called Abraham's bosom. And he says of the rich man in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. People mock, I've heard people say, well, what would be the point of that? What's one drop of water going to do if it's really flames and if it's really like the Bible says? My comment to that is, it is so bad that even one drop of water would be something. It's so bad. Notice he's very conscious. No soul sleep. There are those, Seventh-day Adventists and others, Jehovah's Witness, that teach soul sleep. In other words, when you die, you just go to sleep, and then one day at the resurrection, you're woken up. No, the Bible's quite clear here. Both these men, when they died, were very conscious, very much alive. Their bodies are buried, but they very much alive and very conscious of their surroundings and their situation. And the rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. He had feelings. He was very much aware of that. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us, that they would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, he may testify, and lest they also come into this place of torment. He keeps repeating that he's in a place of torment. And we've all heard it said, no doubt, well, if you're in the flames, you just get burnt up. And that's the end of it. No, the three men in the furnace in Nebuchadnezzar's day didn't just get burnt up. And the rich man said, I'm in torment. You say, well, his body was buried, so how could he be in torment? And I may have mentioned this once before, but I was listening to a message by Ron Comfort, and he was preaching on hell. And he said, often used to puzzle him, how could someone be in torment if their body is buried? And there's no body, there's just the soul and spirit, either in hell there. How could they be in torment? And then he spoke to a nurse one time and then someone else, and they pointed this out to him, and you've probably all heard it or seen it, people in this situation. When someone loses a limb, it's an arm or a leg, invariably they go through times when they have what we would call phantom pains. And people who haven't leg amputated, there are times when they can experience pain and irritation in that leg, which they no longer have. Call them phantom pains. Ron Comfort said he was visiting a man in a hospital. He had his leg removed, and they were talking. And the man said to him, Brother Comfort, he said, you probably won't understand this. He said, how you doing? He said, I've got pain in my leg. He said, but your leg's been amputated. He said, I know, but I've got pain in it. And he said, let me tell you, Brother Comfort, he said, it drives me absolutely crazy because I can't do anything about it. There's nothing there. And so he has these phantom pains. And as Ron Comfort said, he said, maybe that's just a little picture of what it's like in hell. Sure, at that point, right there in Hades, they don't have their bodies yet. And by the way, one day they will, at the resurrection. But at that point, although they have no physical body as in the body they lived upon earth, it may well be that what they're having is phantom pains. Because the Bible's clear, they're in torment. And there's gnashing of teeth and wailing. Verse 28, he says, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I wonder if you look back in verse 24, when the rich man said, send Lazarus. I wonder when we look at verse 28 and he says, that he may testify unto them. I wonder whether in fact Lazarus may just have testified to the rich man when they were both alive on earth. Whether he may have witnessed to him, and maybe even witnessed to some of his brothers as well. Whatever the case, the rich man says, listen, I've got five brothers. And so he's not in a place where his suddenly mind's obliterated and now he doesn't remember who or where he was. No, he's very much the same man, but now he's in a place of torment and in the flames of hell. But he remembers back into his life before he died, and he remembers he has five brothers. And he remembers that they were very much like him, unbelievers and no doubt heading for a devil's hell, except someone would share the gospel with them. He said, could you send Lazarus to go and talk to him? Testify on them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Nobody had to convince the rich man that hell was a real place. And so he was very conscious and he had feelings and he had a memory. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham said, well, they've got the scriptures. Why won't they listen to that? Why won't they read that? And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. I mean, this rich man is looking for some miraculous situation to take place. He said, if someone came from the dead, they'll repent. And you and I know that's not true. That's not true. If I said to you this morning, I've been dead for the last 6 months and here I am. Now, you know that's not the case, but if you didn't know me before, you wouldn't necessarily say, oh, yeah, I believe that you've been dead for 6 months. No, they wouldn't believe that. They'd say he's crazy. I always thought Christians were crazy. I thought they were mad. Now I've just seen a living example of it. Someone who says he was dead for 6 months. Abraham says, no. If one were none of them from the dead, they would repent. No, he says. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He said, it won't happen, rich man. They have the scriptures. If they won't believe the scriptures, then they won't believe, though one rose from the dead. And you know, I'm thankful about that in a sense. Because you and I can't go around and say, I rose from the dead, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful we do have the scriptures. And we can go to them with the scriptures. And we can go to them with the gospel. And we can show them the truths of the scriptures. And if they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they may be saved. We don't need to be a miracle worker. We don't need to be raised from the dead. We just need to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus and tell people about these things. I'm thankful, as I've thought about this, to be reminded of what I've been saved from. I can't imagine being in hell forever. I can't imagine. But God says that's what's going to happen to the unbelievers, to the liars, and so forth. To all those who've never trusted Christ as their Saviour, they will have an eternity in hell. I can't imagine that. But I'm thankful I'm saved, and I don't have to imagine it, and I will never experience that. But it is a reminder that there's a lost world out there who are going to hell. And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except someone tell them? And as much as people mock and scoff at hell and laugh at it and deny it, you and I, where we have opportunity, have an obligation to tell them that hell is a real place. And if they would continue to reject Christ, that's where they will finish one day for eternity. We need to be careful that we don't, as it were, ram it down their throat and be arrogant about it. We need to be gracious, but we need to tell them when the opportunity's there. They don't need someone to be raised from the dead. They need someone to tell them the gospel that they might be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's a fearful subject, Lord, hell. Fearful in the sense, Lord, it's such a hideous thought. And yet, Lord, as a just and a righteous God, Lord, then ultimately, Lord, your will be accomplished through that. We know, Lord, there are degrees. We haven't touched on that this morning, but there are degrees of punishment in hell. Nevertheless, it's still hell. And Father, we're thankful that we're saved. We're thankful, Lord, that that'll never be a concern for us. But Lord, it certainly is a concern for us, for those around us who know not the Saviour. For Lord, we know, except they hear, they cannot believe. Lord, I pray that we might not only be thankful that we've been delivered from that place, Lord, which you originally made for the devil and his angels. We've been delivered from that for all eternity. And Lord, also to be reminded we have an obligation to tell others where we can and share the scriptures, share the gospel and the reality of these things. Lord, help us to be faithful in that as well. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.